Good morning. I'm so thankful to be here. I've been gone for 3 weeks, and I love that picture that we got to see. You know, something I want us to just put in your heart today as we start in Matthew 7. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 7, we're going to be starting in verses 7 through, and we're going to go through 11. But I want you to think about this. The greatest pursuit of your life is not success. It's not wealth. It's not even happiness. Do you know what the greatest pursuit of your life is for all of us? The greatest opportunity we have, it's to know God. It's to know Him. You know, Alan Struble is at the back today, and I was just kind of cruising around today, and Alan said to me, Chris, today is a year anniversary. 1 year ago, I got saved, and God has changed my life. And he goes, "My this year has never been the same." Alan, that blessed me today. A senior adult man came to faith in Christ. And you know, I want us to recognize that the most important thing you can ever do is know God. And I just got back from Europe. I was on a mission trip with a group from our church. I was with our IMB missionaries. And Europe is fascinating to me. And you know, when you travel, one of the things you come to recognize is that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, we are very much in the minority around the world. You know, the vast majority of people in the world don't know Christ. And all you have to do is get outside of Owosso and you can see that in Owosso, in all honesty. But you know, Europe was fascinating because we traveled around Eastern Europe in Budapest and then in Czechia and Prague. And you know what's interesting is that despite these countries that are atheistic, are dominated by atheism, you know what's fascinating is everywhere you look, you see clear depictions of Christ. You see these incredibly beautiful churches that when you walk in, you can't help but look up at God. I thought about our renovation. I mean, our renovation, I'm so excited about it. I keep walking in almost every day going, come on, let's see the progress. I can't wait to be back. I'm sure you're joining me in that. But you know what? When I walked around Europe, the buildings they build, we're not doing that. We're not building like that. They declare, just the architecture alone declares the glory of God. And what's interesting is that God is clearly making himself known. He's clearly communicating messages. I love Chad's game last week. I want to do a game. If you have your phone, pull it out. Pull out your phone. I want to have a little contest today. I want to see if you have more unread text messages than I do. Okay, so if you look at your phone and open it up, and if you have more than 25 unread text messages, would you stand right where you are? Let's have a little contest. Stand up. If you have more than 25 unread text messages, stand up. Okay, come on, be honest. Don't be shy. I won't call you down front. You're not gonna have to arm wrestle anybody. All right. Okay, if you have more than 50 unread text messages, stay standing. Sit down if you have under 50. Under 50 unread text messages. Okay, if you have under 75 unread text messages, then sit down. Full disclosure, here's what I got. Rhonda, would you put that up? I have 117 unread text messages. If you have 100, under 100 unread text messages, please sit down. Okay, if you have more unread text messages than me, or if you have 117 or less, sit down. What is y'all's problem? Okay, you have a seat. You know, I thought about this. This week at staff meeting, they were giving me a hard time. But you know what? Here's what I want us to think about. You know, I believe that God has communicated some messages to people that remain unread. And I wonder if God has been communicating to you and there's a message in your life that's unread. You know, the moment that you come to Christ, the moment Alan came to Christ, as we watch those baptisms, the moment those folks came to Christ, do you know what happened? The Holy Spirit indwelled you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul writes to the Ephesians. That the Holy Spirit, when he comes into you, he indwells you. Every one of us to know Christ as Savior have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And one of the key aspects of this unparalleled life that we get to live is the benefits of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, this indwelling Holy Spirit provides a relationship with God that is unique. See, this is the difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity is this moment, describes this moment in history when God came to man. Do you know what religion is? Religion is man's attempt to get to God. The Bible describes this miraculous moment when God came to man. God spoke to us. And when you hear Christ, when you come to Christ and you come to know him, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So the indwelling Holy Spirit is a mark of us as believers. In Matthew 7 through 11 is really insightful. Would you stand with me and let's read God's word today? We stand in honor of God's word as a practice just to acknowledge, God, this is your word to us. We stand out of respect for his word. And it says this in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I guess that's through verse 12. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you're taking notes today, let's process this very important passage. Let's understand it. Let's dig into what Jesus is saying here in this sermon. And I want us to think about it in light of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And let's just look at the obvious. When the indwelling Holy Spirit saves you, questions are allowed. You're allowed to ask God questions. And this is important for us to understand, that God is big enough to handle all of your questions. In fact, God moves us to ask him questions. And it is right for us to face challenges in life or difficult circumstances or unexpected tragedies or trials in life and go, God, I don't get it. And we got to understand this passage, and it's really important for us to recognize, because I think a lot of people misunderstand this passage and get really frustrated with God. And do you know that God's okay if you get frustrated with him? He's big, you can ask questions. Questions are allowed. Let's look at verse 7. Let's think about it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. You know what? Let's pay attention to two things here that are just obvious, and I don't want us to miss it. Let's first pay attention to the deepening relational progression. There's a relational progression here. Look at it, at the text. Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask. Ask the Lord. Lord, what is this about? Help me understand this. Help me walk through this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Lord, I need this. You know, but let's understand, as we recognize the natural relational progression, and not everything we ask God for, he gives to us. So then seek, and you'll find. Seek it. Lord, there are some things we ask for and we wrestle through and we try to understand. God, help me understand, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's something in the scriptures, whether it's something in our lives. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. But look at the progression. Knock and the door will be open to you. And I love this deepening relational progression that you see here. But let's secondly, let's recognize something. I mentioned this several weeks ago, and this is somewhat unpopular in our world, but it's still true, that the Bible never teaches us that God is everyone's father. Just because you're a human being doesn't mean God's your father. You know, in fact, it teaches the opposite of that. It's true that God created all of us, but it doesn't claim that all of us are children of God. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:44, many of them were listening to this sermon. They were in the crowd. In John 8:44, Jesus says to these Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. So obviously the Pharisees, they were not children of God. That was news to them. That was difficult news for them. That was confrontational news for him. Just because a person is a member of the human race doesn't mean God is their father. God's their creator. But it takes more for God to be your father. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. To be God's children, you have to be born again. The only ones who can legitimately say, our Father, like we've learned in the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, the only ones that can legitimately say that are those who have come to know Christ, who have received Christ as their Savior. And look, when we receive Christ as our Savior, James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So we recognize the need for you and me for God to be your Father. And when he's your Father, the indwelling Holy Spirit moves in you, and he moves you to this relationship that you can ask, you can seek, you can knock. And God gives you this relationship that you don't want to miss. And this is why I think it's right that the greatest pursuit of your life, the greatest thing you can do, is know God. And because he's a good father, do you know the truth is, answers come. Taking notes, answers come. Look at verse 9. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we see that God gives us good things. And, you know, recognize, Brad did this a couple weeks ago. He went around and said, God always answers prayer. Does God answer prayer? Yes, every time. But we recognize that God doesn't give us everything we want. We know this as parents. You know, it's like if you're a parent in the room, you did not give your kids everything they wanted. That would be terrible. That would be terrible as a parent. That would produce a child that would not be good. But let's recognize, because God is a good father, sometimes the answer is no. You don't always get what you want. We ask, there have been things I've asked of God and I didn't get it. You know, it's college time. It's kids are going to college, and it's emotional for parents. They're dropping their kids off at college. 36 years ago, that happened for me. 36 years ago. I know. I'm older now. You know, it's Level Up Sunday for me next year. I'm leveling up into senior adult ministry next year. That's frightening to me. But you know, not till next year. So don't send me a letter yet, a birthday thing yet. But you know, I remember 36 years ago, I sincerely prayed, God, I want to go to Oklahoma Baptist University. It's the only school I wanted to go to. I wanted to go to OBU. I was going to be a preacher. God knew I needed to go to OBU. I knew I needed to go to OBU, and I was going to go to OBU. I also wanted to play tennis in college. That was a goal of mine. I was going to do that as a pursuit of mine, and I worked hard at that. I wanted to do that, and there was a tryout for OBU tennis team. There were two spots on that tryout. Never forget it. I go to the tryout. Jason Bennett from Claremore was there. James Bradford from Lawton, Joel Phelps from Lawton, and me. I knew all those guys. Played against all of them. And I go to this tryout, and man, I played great. I beat every one of them. I remind them of that often. And I beat every one of them. I played Ted Moore, who was the number one player for OBU. We played a tiebreaker. I beat that punk too. I played great, better than I thought I was going to play. And I'll never forget, 2 weeks later, Coach Candy, I was at a tournament in Tahlequah. He calls me and says, hey, Chris, thank you for coming to the tryout. We didn't choose you. We chose these two boys from Lawton. I was like, what? I was devastated. I ended up going to Southwestern Oklahoma State, and I didn't even want to go there. Second day of school, I'm playing pickup basketball in the gym, and a big old bully in the gym, he picks a fight with one of my friends, and I stood up to the bully, and that dude's hand is still sore for hitting me in the face so hard. I lost the game, I lost the scuffle, and I'm sitting there going, what in the world? I'm supposed to be at OBU. God, what are you doing? Little did I understand that year, two of my teammates at Southwestern Oklahoma State, I'd get to lead to the Lord. The next year, God would open the door for me to go to First Baptist Thomas, Oklahoma, to be the youth minister at that church. And oh my goodness, God moved. And you know what I learned in that moment? Sometimes God's answer is no, and he knows what he's doing. When God answers no to you, I want you to remember he knows what he's doing. You know, sometimes the answer is yes. He always gives you what you need. And you know what was interesting is that yes, 2 years later, I was working at First Baptist Thomas. I get a call from Council Road Baptist Church. Eric Heisted was going there. Chris, would you come and work for me at Council Road? I ended up, yes, that was a great opportunity. It was an opportunity to go to OBU. I left Southwestern. I enrolled at OBU. And I was so pumped that look, God was opening a door for me to go to OBU. I wasn't wrong after all. And I got to go to OBU. And it was an answer of yes. And I look back and go, Lord, that was incredible. I got to experience the yes. And you know, I learned that in this relationship with God, the no was this ask, seek, and find. And I didn't want to miss that experience of the no. I also got to experience the yes as I asked, as I sought, and as I knocked. And the Lord opened a yes, and it built my faith. But you know, I had another prayer. Lord, I want to play tennis at OBU. I always wanted to play tennis at OBU. I go to the coach. I knock on his door. I say, Coach, I'm transferring to OBU. I'm coming. I want to play for you. And he goes, Chris, I would love to have you play for me. I'll get back with you. And then 2 weeks later, he calls me, Chris, man, I'm so glad you're going to be at OBU, but I'm not going to let you play for me. I got this freshman from Oklahoma City named John King, and this freshman from Houston named Brad Ehler. And I was like, what? John, so I go to campus, I move into the dorm, I see John King, I knew about him. I lead him to Christ the first week of school at OBU. He made a good Christian, not a great Baptist, because he got kicked off the team a few months later. But I remember, God, who's this Brad Ehler kid? And I meet Brad Ehler. And man, I watched him play tennis. And I was like, are you kidding me? He's actually better than me. It was actually a good decision for Coach Canny. He chose Brad Ehler. But you know, sometimes God's answer is no, sometimes it's yes. But you know, sometimes God's answer is wait. Because though I was sad kind of that John got kicked off the team, it opened a door for me to play. I got to play. And I brought our 1993 media guide. And Rhonda, this is a picture of Brad with hair and I. Brad has hair. Hey, boys, enjoy it for now, okay? Brad and I are playing a doubles match right here. This is terrible. Look at that form on that volley. That is not how you hit a volley. If you ever wanted to know how to hit a volley, look at Brad right there. You know what just happened right after that? He hit the ball up in the air, and I think the guy at the net smoked me with the tennis ball. I'm thankful that I experienced, though it was like looking at that picture brings back so many incredible memories of life, joy and fun, and hair that I remember. But you know, what I experienced is this relationship with God in the yes. This joy of a relationship with God in the no, this experience with the Lord in the wait, that God would have so much in store for me as I am frustrated about this freshman from Houston, that though he was a better tennis player than me, I got to play with him. And it was here that we would dream about, man, I wonder if ever we could do ministry together. Now here we are 36 years later, and he was up here today. And so, you know what? In my life, as I look at this passage about God, you know how to give good gifts. And I want you to know, God knows how to give good gifts to you. He loves you. And this asking, seeking, and knocking relationship with God is something you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss the joy of God being your father and not giving you everything you want. And look, there are big things that we wrestle with, big moments of trials and grief and loss, big moments of difficulty and Lord, I don't get it. You know, we were with a missionary couple. And that we're working with. And in Nantes, France, we're starting a partnership with them. And Robin and I are at dinner with them the other night in Prague. And I said, tell me about your kids. And they said, well, you know what? We have four kids. One's in heaven. And we're at the dinner table and I just was moved to go, oh my goodness. tell me about your son that's in heaven. And I said to them, you know, can I just say something to you? God just put this on my heart as we were sitting at dinner. And I said, you know, I have an older brother. His name's Donald. He's my mom's first child. I never knew him, but I've always known about him. And I said, do you know that my entire life, I've thought about heaven? Because I knew I had a brother that was there. And I just looked at her and I said, I just want to say to you, this sweet mother, of mother and father who tears are in their eyes going, we remember that. I said, you know, well done for acknowledging that you had another son and you include them in him in the list. Because, you know, your kids will have the opportunity to cast their mind to heaven their entire life. And look, as I look at this passage, this revelation of Jesus, there are many things that happen that I don't know that I understand. There are tough questions that won't be answered until glory in my life. But here's what I know, is God invites us to this relationship, this asking relationship, this seeking relationship, this knocking relationship, that all I can really understand is that we don't want to miss that. And God invites you to that. So as I just kind of wrap up, let's just land on this. Let's just chew on this for just a moment. That the miracle of following Jesus is that he walks with you in deserts and in gardens. Christians brought that song to me this year. Deserts and gardens. I fully can't remember it still, but I want to learn it. Because I love that concept that God, you are faithful in deserts, you are faithful in gardens. And you know what? There's answers in deserts. There are answers in gardens. And so as I just summarize this, as we just kind of come in for a landing here, I just want you to know that your Heavenly Father offers his closeness. That the God of all creation offers his closeness. It was fascinating being in Europe and just observing that among all these people that are flooding these areas, touring Budapest and Prague, and missing this, the God of all creation who is proclaiming his glory through these buildings and through these statues and you know what I just kept thinking is, this is God offering closeness to him. Do you know God offers his closeness to you? God's never too busy for you. He's never too busy. It's never a bore to him or a bugging of him when you come to him asking, seeking, knocking. You know, God loves to meet your needs. But look at verse 11. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? I just want you to know he's near in deserts and in gardens. And I love it that our church has been studying Romans, and Romans 8, 26 through 30 says, because I just was wrestling with this, and I think we need this right now because some of us are in deserts. I've had text messages from some today. They're in a desert. I was with a family yesterday. It's a desert. And you know what? I'm thankful that he's near to us in deserts. Romans 8, 26 just says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And let me tell you, that passage is bursting with applications of Christ moving us to ask him, to seek him, to knock and know him. You know, as we have an invitation, I just kept thinking about how do we end here? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Blaise Pascal is this old theologian, and he was the first, in, I think, to articulate what we know is God gives us the dignity of causality. That's a fancy phrase that God gives you and I as human beings, the dignity of seeking him, of working, of walking with him, of understanding, of knowing him, the dignity of praying and changing circumstances. And he refers this to the idea that God's granted human beings the ability to affect the world, to participate in his plans through their actions, specifically through prayer. And what I want us to see is that God calls us to a relationship. He calls you and I to a relationship with him that's real, that's personal, not religion, a relationship. And you know, it's this 1 Peter 2:10 moment. So I just want to ask you, have you had a 1 Peter 2:10 moment? 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And there's this massive theological question in the world about God's sovereignty and man's free will, and these are two parallel lines that most theologians say they never meet. What we know is that God invites you to a relationship with him. And maybe for some of you, today's the day. You're sitting here going, I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life. You could. We're going to have an invitation today. And, you know, my thought, are there unread text messages? That's cheesy, I know. Are there unread messages from God to you? Oh, listen to him. Come to him. Our staff's going to be down front. And just to make it easier, I want you to stand where you are. And as you stand, I want you to bow your head. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And would you ask the Lord, is your Holy Spirit indwelling in me? Our staff's going to be down front. And maybe you need to come and pray with one of them. Maybe there's an ask in your life. Lord, I don't get this. And you want to come and pray with somebody to say, God, help me understand this. Maybe there's a seeking that you're seeking the Lord for a situation. Or maybe you're knocking. God, I need you. Oh, my prayer is that you don't miss this moment. I pray that somebody today has a 1 Peter 2:10 moment. Golly, Alan, that blessed me today. When you looked at me and said, a year ago today, God saved me. Oh, man. And I should have had him preach today, but I hadn't preached in 3 weeks and I wanted to do it. But, oh, Alan, thank you for telling me that. Have you had a 1 Peter 2:10 moment? Alan's anniversary of his salvation is a perfect day for you to begin that journey. Father, would you speak in this place? Would you move us now? As we stand in an attitude of prayer, with a heart of seeking, Lord, move us now. In Jesus' name, amen.